Well, thank you, Pastor, but it wasn't as a Marine I learned to eat those things. People ask us, how do you eat all that stuff out in Africa? And I said, if you grew up on a farm like we did, how many of you had pork brains, pig feet, souse meat? And if you can eat that, you can eat anything in the world. And it's not just me, Linda. She looks quiet and innocent, but she's the troublemaker of the pair. She has eaten. And our kids, missionary kids are weird. That's good weird. It's not bad. It's just different. And it's a great thing. Our youngest, Robert, he just turned 30 this week. But back in the days when he was just 4 or 5, we lived out in the jungle, he and the preachers, the African pastors, little boy, they'd go out their windows. Now, there was no glass, just a hole in the wall, you know. They'd go out the windows in the morning. And he and Bakeb went out in the jungle, and they set traps down there where the jungle rats ran down the jungle trails. And we'd get up in the morning, and Linda homeschooled the girls. And we would say, hey, girls, go get Robert. And they knew exactly where Robert was at, because he and Bakeb were down there roasting jungle rat for breakfast. A lot of days. We hadn't been there long. Someone came. For 6 months, we were cut off from the world. Nobody knew we were dead or alive. We didn't get a penny. No support. No mail. We had 2 grown kids in America. They didn't know if we were alive or not. But people would walk. Christians there, African Christians, would walk 20, 30, 40 miles to bring us a pineapple or some bananas or a handful of eggs or back leg off an antelope or, whatever they had. Well, one day this older gentleman, Papa, we call him, he came and he had this big bowl full of these big white grub worms. They're out of the palm trees. Unsalolo, that's the Kikongo word. Some people call them palm maggots. But anyway, they gave us a bowl full of them. And I looked at that and I told Linda, I said, honey, we won't eat all of those today. So it's like lobster. You have to eat them when you get them. So I said, we won't eat all of those today. So give half of those to Pastor Mukelku and his family. So Linda started counting them and dividing them out half and half. And Robert heard me say that. And he cried for 20 minutes because he didn't want us giving any of those grub worms away. Well, we got chased out of there in 1993 and came back and I became pastor. And we had a Christian school also. One day I'm sitting in my office and one of the teachers came in there all in a panic. And she said, Pastor, Robert's out on the playground eating grasshoppers. I said, well, what do you want me to do? He's eating them. That's what he's eating all of his life. Leave him alone. So if you ever have a tendency to feel sorry for missionaries, please don't. I mean, we used to tell our kids, how many other young people in the world do you know who have friends all over the world and get to speak 3 languages and get to be out there with mom and dad telling people about the Lord? And look, we don't call them MKs, missionary kids. We call them KMs, kid missionaries. Because our children are just as much missionaries as we are. Can I be honest? Sometimes more. Did you know that a child will open a door that you and I could never get into? And our kids opened those doors. And our girls grew up with an African baby on their back. I mean, out there, the big sisters take care of the little kids. And our girls, they still love babies. And they will come home. African baby hanging back there on their back and his little head flopping all over. Anyway, well, being a missionary is a great thing. Last week, Linda and I were in a church out in the mountains of Blairsville, Georgia, outside of Blairsville, Georgia. Anybody been a beautiful place? Way back up this crooked road, and it's a fairly new church. They bought an old Methodist building, but I preached their conference, and the pastor, he said, Brother Godfrey, a third of my people are not here. They're sick. Have you been around church recently and everybody has the flu? You know, bump elbows or whatever. Anyway, he said, he was so nervous. He said, about a third of my people are not here. And I don't know. Last year, God brought in more money than their faith promise was. And they had set a big goal this year for $52,000. Now, this is a little church out there in the country. And so Sunday morning, took faith promise up, it came to $38,000. Man, Pastor, he was sweating it. Now, I don't know how to describe this, but I was like Robbie's wife about knowing that they were called to Fiji. I knew in my heart they were going to go over their goal. I don't know how I knew it, except I just, when you preach to people, you can tell what's going on, even though they had a lot of people absent. So anyway, Sunday night, this past Sunday night, I preached that night. They took up faith promise again. And listen, with a third of their people absent, their faith promise went to over $59,000. And a third of their people are not there. They're going to go on over the 60. And I don't know that I understand that, but I sure do like it. Amen. A couple of little things. I'm going to preach in a moment, but tonight, this week, several of you come back and talk with us about Japan. Now, we've been all over the world, but we love Japan. And just a couple of little short stories from there. Dr. Sis, years ago, he was preaching in Senra New Town, and he got up and saw there was a lady visiting there with him that Sunday, and her name was Mrs. Kubota. How many of you have a Kubota tractor, lawnmower? That's a family name in Japan, Kubota. And so he looked out at this lady. But now Japanese, here's the way it works, the language work. It's a consonant vowel, consonant vowel, consonant vowel. And so it's easy. Get those vowels reversed. So Dr. Sis stands up and looks at that visiting lady whose name was Kubota. And he said, "Oh, we're so glad to have Mrs. Kubota here with us tonight." Well, that doesn't mean anything maybe to you, so a few of you maybe, but Buddha is pig, and Ko makes it little. So he said, "It's so wonderful to have Mrs. Little Pig here with me." And then my good friend Ron White, he was struggling trying to learn Japanese. I really think it's fun, but Brother White was trying to learn it and struggling with it. And he finally got where he could preach in it, but he'd have to write his whole message out and get up and just read it. Have you ever tried to read a Sunday school lesson or a sermon or anything like that? He couldn't do it. If you ever do that, if you look up and look out, you've lost your place. You have no idea where you left off. So he was frustrated, and he thought, "I'm not going to do that again." So that next week, he studied, and he memorized, and he worked, and he got up in Japan to preach his first sermon in Japanese without having to read his sermon outline. And they said he did good, except he was trying to use the word tsumi, sin. But he used the word tsuma, which means wife or wives. And he said, "All your problems you're having in your life are these wives. All the sickness, all the problem, all the difficulties in the world are these wives you got. If you'd get rid of these wives, chase these wives." He preached the whole sermon. Now, y'all are not going to believe it. You're not even going to believe this. They had six people get saved. Now you say, "Well, how did that happen?" Now, see, a Japanese would never laugh at you. They would laugh with you, but they won't laugh at you. They knew exactly what he was trying to say. And they didn't laugh at him, but people listened to his message. And several, that's the grace of God when you're messing up. But God, we sang about it tonight, God loves people, and he wants people to be saved. And that's what this whole thing's about. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Jonah. A lot of time I'm in the Old Testament. I do believe that the whole Bible is a missionary book. Amen. It's not just Matthew 28:18. It's not just Acts 1:8. The reason the Bible's a missionary book is because God is a missionary God. Listen, folk, God wants people to be saved more than we do. How many of you would say, "Well, I want to see people saved"? We do, but look, the reason we have that burden is because our God has a greater burden. And he wants people to be saved. And this book of Jonah, can I play a little game with you before I launch into my sermon here? If I were to say, let me just say, now some of these, I will admit up front, this is going to date me, all right? It's going to put me, I'm sorry, Robbie and some of these young guys, it's going to date me. But if I were to say, some of it not, but if I were to say Barnes and, what would you say? Noble. If I were to say Roy Rogers, what would you say? I thought you'd say Trigger. Anyway, if I were to say Jethro, who would you say? Ellie Mae. I know the spiritual ones here. All right. If I said Batman, who would you say? Robin. If I were to say Jonah and the whale. You know, we think that way. It's four little chapters. And the Bible contains, have you noticed that some of those little small, tiny books in the Bible are some of God's best ones? I love the book of Ruth. I love the book of Habakkuk. It's the first book in the Old Testament that says this, the just shall live by faith. And three times that's repeated in the New Testament. I like the book of Jonah because in the French scripture, it's not Jonah, it's Jonas. Well, you all don't know this, and I'm not ashamed of it. I've just never been called Jonas, but that's my name. J.B. My dad left my mom, and I lived with my grandparents and the Godfreys. That was the outlaw side of the family, and they were not going to call me Jonas. That was Grandfather Godfrey, and Bert's my second name. That was my grandfather, Johnson. But they were not going to call me Jonas, so from the time I was a little baby, just from a toddler, I've been J.B. all my life. But the J stands for Jonas, so I like this book because he's sort of my namesake. I also like it. Now, if you're there already, in Jonah, keep in chapter 1. I'll get there in a moment. But I like it because over in chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, and it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. I read that, and I said, I know he's bald. So I identified really with this book. I may have told you this last time I was here, but Linda, she won't let me wear a turtleneck sweater. And she said, when I do, I look like a bottle of roll-on deodorant. But I'm sorry. You know, there are some people who think you're not supposed to do what I do. And I don't tell, that was a joke. I don't tell a lot of jokes. I don't tell a lot of jokes, but I have that humor. I just can't, anybody like other than me like this, I just see the funny in things that sometimes people don't. Preacher, I shouldn't even tell this because I know he's part of it. I was at the Sword of the Lord conference in Walkertown one year. And this preacher, I could call his name, but I won't. He got up preaching. He said, bless God, I don't believe in anything outside of the local church. And I thought, Sword of the Lord conference is a strange place. Anyway, so I'm getting my humor, all right. I'm getting it out of my system. I haven't started preaching yet, all right. Just relax. I haven't got to my scripture yet, but I'm working there. When I said Jonah, and immediately our minds say whale, we misunderstood this book. I think the devil hates the book of Jonah. And all this talk about the whale, and that story is a true story, but this book contains some of the deepest, greatest truth about God that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. In fact, if you read it rightly, you want to take your shoes off and worship. The book of Jonah is not about a fish. It's not about a whale. It's about foreign missions. It's about the God who loves people. And we're told this story. I'm going to read some verses in a moment. We're told this story and the story of Nineveh because of what it reveals to us about a holy God. And here's a picture of a servant of God who was unresponsive to the love of God for souls. Now, I just received, you know what it means to be vice president? That means you get all the calls when people are mad and upset. Well, I had a letter, it wasn't a call, but I had a letter the other day from a pastor who took a church up in Maine, and he said that, could you help me find some missionaries? He said, I became pastor. I've only been pastor now a short time in this church. And the pastor before me taught his people that charity begins at home, and therefore we do not need to support any missionaries. Now, this new pastor, obviously he doesn't believe that. And he's wanting, they've already voted, by the way, in that church to give part of their budget to missions, and he's wanting to start Faith Promise. But here was a servant of God. I'm just pointing out Jonah, and there are others like him today, can be servants of the Lord, yet they're unresponsive to the love of God for people. G. Campbell Morgan said this, some men are so busy with a tape measure trying to find out whether a man could get inside of a fish that they never plumb the depths of deity. Amen. And we can get so sidetracked. Now, I'm going to come back to chapter 1. It's a very short book, so in your Bible it may be on 2 pages or 3, but I'm going to start with the last verse in the chapter, and I want you to look at it. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. God's speaking. And God said to Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left, and also much cattle? I think that's the fundamental truth of this whole book. And should not I spare Nineveh? Come back to chapter 1. Now let me give you, again, simple points. This will not be complicated at all, but here's my first point. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And then look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Here's my first point tonight, the call of Jonah. In those verses I just read, there's nothing in there to excite our ridicule. God calls men and women to serve Him. I don't know when I started this. I've read my Bible through at least once. Told you the other night, I preached 50 years now. I've read my Bible through at least once every year, most years, many more times than once, for 50 years. At some point of time, I started doing this. And I'm not telling you to do it, but it's helped me. I started, every time I read through the Bible, when I get a new Bible especially, but when I read, every time it says, and God said to someone, or the word of the Lord came to Jonah, or God spake to Moses, every time it says that, I underline it. And I tell you what it did for me. I was amazed. I knew it said things like that, but I was amazed. Did you all realize that 3,800 times in the Old Testament, it says God spake to a man or a woman? And not only did God speak then, but I believe that God is still speaking today. Amen. I believe God's speaking to a lot of people today, and they know it, but they're not quite ready to surrender and do what God said to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. There's nothing there at all to excite ridicule. It's a normal, it's just, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Isn't that wonderful? I don't understand it. Why does the word of God come to one man and not, why does God call one man to preach and not another man? Is because of us, we're all, boy, wait till this talent show. I mean, we're such handsome, you know, masculine, that has nothing to do with it. Have you ever wondered, why does God call one and God doesn't call another? God wants all believers to live for Him every day. Now, this is just what I think. I think it's the same reason that He saves us. Why does he save us? Because of his grace. There's nothing in us that deserves it. Amen. If we're saved, it's because he loves us and his grace. And when God calls us, it's for the same reason. Amen. It's not that I can do it better. It's not that when God called me and I was a 16-year-old little runt. How many of you know what it means to be the runt in your class? And you have to fight everybody that picks on you. I was the smallest guy. I was the most backward, timid guy. I would have been the last person that anybody thought should be a preacher of the gospel. And when God called me, I thought, Lord, why don't you call some of these big, good-looking guys? I've learned a lot about God since then, but I know that he didn't call me because of my abilities. He didn't call me because I could do it better than someone else. He called me because in his grace, he chose to do so. The amazing thing to me is that not only has God used Linda and me and my family, not only has God let us win a lot of people to Christ, God's let us be involved in a lot of people surrendering to serve him. Now, you don't have to be a missionary to serve God. But Linda can tell you, we go all over the world, and people will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I taught at Ambassador Baptist College for 9 years. They all call me Pastor Godfrey. So people still very often call me Pastor Godfrey. And people will come up, Pastor Godfrey, I just wanted you to know, I surrendered to preach while you were preaching. Amen. I surrendered to go to the mission field. I was up in I've been there too, Michigan. I was in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Wildwood Baptist Church, a great church up there. And this young man came up to me and he said, Brother Godfrey, do you remember me? I wish people wouldn't do that. I mean, how am I supposed to remember? When I knew this, he was just a lad and then a teenager. He said, do you remember me? And I said, well, you look familiar, but I don't remember you. He said, well, I grew up in Massachusetts. When he said that, it started clicking. For one thing, when I went to Massachusetts back in those ancient years, I had to have an interpreter. And this little boy grew up in a home there in a church that I preached a lot in, and he grew up there, and now here I am in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I didn't put that together with Massachusetts, but he said, Brother Godfrey, 1 year I was on furlough and I was preaching up near Fairhaven Baptist College, and this guy's mother called me and said, Jim has just gotten married, and he and his wife are getting ready to enroll in Bible college. Would you go by and see them while you're up in that area? I guess I mentioned in a prayer letter I was going up there. Well, I got up there. You know, honestly, I had forgotten that I did that until he came up to me. He said, Brother Godfrey, you know that day that you came by and you spent one day with my wife and me, that day God called me to preach. And he said, now I'm assistant pastor at Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You know what the old heart does when that happens? It's just going like that. We were in an airport in Chattanooga, and the people up on the top up there, we were on the bottom level, and people, it started, this young lady, Brother Godfrey, Brother Godfrey, Brother Godfrey. I'm like, who in the world? I know those people, but which church was I in? Who went up there and introduced myself? I didn't want to say, I don't know you. So you're just trying to fish in to see if they'll finally, and it came out. The family said, introduced me again to a teenage daughter. They said, Brother Godfrey, when you were preaching here in the church in Chattanooga, our daughter surrendered to be a missionary. Amen. There's nothing more exciting for those of us who are servants to hear somebody say, you won me to Christ, or I surrendered when you were preaching. Now look, I think God still wants to call some people. I know that he wants every one of us to say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And Jonah had been called of God, and he was a successful prophet, but a strange word came from God. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go. And I think Jonah may have said, Lord, I'm willing to go. And the Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh 1,200 towers around the city, 200 feet high. The wall was, the towers were, the wall was 100 feet high. They say you could have three chariots riding side by side on top of that wall. These were some of the cruelest people in the world. They made pyramids out of human heads of people they conquered. They sacrificed the sons and daughters of their enemies. They cut off the hands of kings and nailed them to the wall of the city. You see, Assyria, Israel already knew that God had chosen Assyria to discipline Israel. And God now comes to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, I don't know that we can quite get what God is saying there. So imagine some representative Jewish person during Hitler's regime. And he received a clear call of God to go to Berlin and prophesy that God would forgive them. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I love to read. I've got thousands of books. Linda's, she doesn't want me to buy any more, right? But I just, it gets in your blood, you know, and I love to read. Anyone ever heard the name Jacob de Schazer? Jacob de Schazer was from Portland, Oregon, and he was one of Doolittle's raiders. He wasn't a pilot. He was a bombardier. And when Doolittle's raiders left the ship in the Pacific, they were headed to Japan, the Japanese spotted them, and they had to leave earlier than they intended to. So when they got to Japan, they knew they could never get back to the ship. Some of them were shot down. Others went down in Japan, many of them in China. Jacob de Schazer was one of those. His pilot, he was captured in China, but in a Japanese prison, mistreated the pilot of his plane, died there. He was put in solitary confinement. He was not even a Christian at that time. But during that time of being a prisoner of the Japanese, for only God's grace again, they let him have a Bible for like 2 weeks when he was in solitary confinement. And he hardly went to sleep. He just read and read and read the Bible and got saved in prison. Amen. At the end of the war, I can't tell you all the story, but at the end of the war, he was released, came back to Oregon, went to Bible college. He wrote a tract called, I Was a Prisoner of the Japanese. And all the Japanese knew his story. And God called Jacob de Schazer to go back to Japan with the gospel of Christ. Amen. He did what God told him to do. When he went to Japan, he won Fujita-san. Fujita-san was the commander of the Pearl Harbor bombing raid. And de Schazer and that Japanese man traveled all over Japan preaching the gospel. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, Lord, not there. Not so, Lord. I'll go anywhere else now, maybe, if you want me to go. But Nineveh, the generosity of God displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he slashed with angry prayer at the graciousness of the Almighty. I told you so, he screamed. I knew what you would do, you dirty forgiver. You bless your enemies and show kindness to those who despitefully use you. I'd rather die than live in a world with a God like you. And don't you try to forgive me either. It's my first point, the call of God. Here's my second one. Turn over to chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. Well, let me read verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew. Now listen, what Jonah says. People say, why did he not want to go? Right here he tells us. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What a God we serve. Your pastors tonight, either one of them, could preach sermons on those words. that we just read. What kind of a God do we have? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. And God says, Jonah, don't forget, I love the rest of the world. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Psalm 86, 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. 2 Peter 3, 9, I love this verse. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jonah, the God of Israel, has a love for the rest of the world. And Jonah, some way, had to learn that God's favor toward Israel didn't mean that he favored the rest of the world any less. By the way, in this book, this is a separate sermon, but the tenderness of God and the graciousness of God in this book is shown just as much in the way he treated this erring prophet as it is in his mercy toward Nineveh. That's my 2 points. The call of Jonah, the compassion of God. Let me give my last one now. The challenge to us. The challenge to the church, I could say. Would you please just be patient with me a moment? But let me read a verse this way. Now the word of the Lord came into the church saying, arise, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But I'm afraid that Jonah's descendants are probably the most numerous group that you find in most Christian churches today. Now, I'm not fussing at you. I know where I'm at. This is a wonderful church. I mean, all these missionaries will tell you the kindness we get down here is not what we see everywhere. In some places I go, I'm in some of the best churches across the country and the world. But there are a lot of churches in our country where people give a pittance to missions, because they think that essentially Christianity is for middle-class Americans. Some were talking today, class, middle, upper class, middle class, Lord. We think that God, forgive me, folks, I'm not fussing, all right. But we have in our minds, we don't often admit it, maybe we don't even think about it, but we have in our minds that God loves us better than he loves everybody else. Isn't it strange that there are places that they will send a missionary to Africa to reach an African, but they would not walk across the street to witness to a black man or woman in America? Good. Folks, I'm just going to be honest, there's something wrong with that. Well, we don't like all these Hispanics here. When's the last time you shared the gospel with one of them? Well, the Muslims are taking over the country. Well, if we'd win them all to Christ, it wouldn't be a problem. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you know that God loves Muslim people and wants to save them? How many of you know, like I do, that Muslims can be saved? Amen. Folk not only can be saved, they are being saved. Last year, I think I already told you this, one of our new young missionaries was an Iranian Muslim, and she trusted Christ as her Savior and now going to the mission field. Well, Lynn and I have seen Muslim people saved all over the world. They're people. They're just people. It doesn't matter. See, the color of your skin, which language you speak, really what your religion is, God loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave. Can I tell you another little thing? God loves liberals. It's a lot harder. And we can have a little fun, but you know what? Don't please don't raise your hands. But sometimes we think, well, I don't like that group. I'm not going to witness to them. Lord, I'll go, but I'm not going to go there. Missions is not simply an organ of the church, but the church itself ought to be an organ for missions. Amen. By the way, if that's not the case, it's not really a New Testament church.
That's right.
Now, the purpose of the church is multiple, worshiping God, encouraging each other, but reaching the lost is a big part of it. And a church, I think, let me rephrase this. Again, please don't raise your hand. Have you ever been in a church split? Churches get all mixed up, fussing and fighting at each other. Let me tell you why I think that happens. When we get off our eyes off of what God wants us to do, we get self-centered and we fight over what color the carpet is or whether the pen is on one side or the other side. Or the preacher said, he hurt my feelings. Have you ever heard, have you ever seen Christians pout? I've been singing in that choir for 10 years and nobody told me what a great voice I have. I've been teaching that Sunday school class for all these years and they don't care if I... Lord bless your pointed head. I mean, when we lose our love for God and our love for souls, we open the door that not, we don't become a hospital. We become a cemetery. We're not careful. And I do, I believe that when we get our eyes off of what we're supposed to be doing, it's so easy to become self-centered and turn to the from the 19th to the 20th century, mission agencies pleaded for missionaries to go to Japan and China. We didn't want to send our sons and daughters. And a new Assyria arose called Japan. And America gave tens of thousands of our sons and daughters. Recent days, I've read two books about the Battle of Tarawa. 3,000 Marines died within 3 days. To take a little atoll, a little island out there. By the way, we have a church now, Tarawa Baptist Church. And people are being saved. Clergyman asked the Duke of Wellington, "Does not your grace think it's almost useless and extravagant to preach the gospel to the Hindus?" The great general retorted, "What are your marching orders, sir?" Folks, our marching orders are clear. God told Jonah to go, but look, God told us to go. And it's so easy for us to get our eyes on other things, and Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God's still waiting for a host of Jonas in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. See, we can have a successful ministry. Jonah had one. God wanted him to move. Someone asked me, a good pastor friend of mine called me one time, said, "Brother Godfrey, you changed a couple of times. I need help." He said, "I'm as confused as a termite in a yo-yo." He said, "It's supposed to be easy to find God's will, and I'm in a wonderful church, but things are coming looking for me." I said, "Preacher, all I can tell you is this. Every time I've changed, I've gone into it screaming, kicking, fighting, yelling. I don't want to do that." And I'm probably not supposed to be that honest with you. But God knows my heart. I want to do what he wants me to do.
Amen.
Jonah built a little booth, a shelter from the heat. A gourd vine grew, protection from the wind that on him beat. Jonah rejoiced, exceeding glad for this convenient gourd, especially since this comfort was provided by the Lord. "I thank thee, Lord, for thou hast been so good to my dear wife and me, and we're glad we're in a peaceful land of great prosperity. It makes us feel so good. This little bungalow, the kitchenette, the living room, the rug's so soft, you know. We love our children, everyone. We keep them home for God. The homeland needs them just as much as mission fields abroad. And fundamentalists are we, my children, wife, and I. So thankful that we're saved by grace, secure until we die. What didst thou say? Oh, Nineveh. Well, that's another thing. Right now, we want to praise our God. We're sheltered beneath His wings. Thus, fundamental Jonas, to the Lord their praises tell. We'll sing, we're saved and satisfied, while Nineveh goes to hell. Dear Lord, I pray tonight that You'd break our hearts for this world. There are people all around us. You don't have to go to Japan. You don't have to go to Brazil. You don't have to go to France, right here in Ocala, Florida. There are thousands upon thousands of people who need to hear the gospel. And Lord, I just pray tonight that You'd work in our hearts. Help us to be willing to do what You want us to do. Help us to hear Your call. Help us to see Your compassion. Help us, Lord, to do the thing that You've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name.